called the greatest story ever told. But it's more than just a story or a children's tale. I mean, it's a story based in history and in truth, and a story that should be life transforming, that impacts each and every one of us, regardless of what decision we make. There is no person on the face of the earth who will not be impacted by today's story at some point in their life or in their death. As we talk about stories and as Jeff talks about stories, I shared a story a couple weeks ago at the Methodist Church. I had the opportunity to offer a message at the Methodist Church, and I was asked to reshare that story today for Easter. And I went back and forth, and then finally at the beginning of the week, I said, well, I'll go ahead and share that on Easter morning. And then I remembered, as I'm sitting there, we had our Easter dinner last night, and I'm looking at my mom as I'm sitting there going, I don't know that I should share this story. because it's one of my, one of my boneheaded mistakes as a kid, and I don't know that she knows all the details of the story. Does she know? I don't know. She often says, you know, I love coming to church with you, Eric, because I get to find out what really happened in your childhood. but I'll share it anyways. On the inside of my right leg, there's a scar. I would pull up my leg and show you the scar, but Shannon tells me that's not very becoming to do at a church service. So I'll keep my pant leg down and not show you my legs this morning. But just trust me, there's a nice scar right there on the inside of my leg. And while so many of us try to forget the mistakes of our youth, that scar will not allow me to remember one of the biggest mistakes of my childhood. I mean, I was about 7 or 8 at the time, and we lived on a block with all of my aunts and uncles and cousins and grandmas and great aunts. I mean, we had a lot of family on the block. And so to occupy our summer months, we would terrorize the neighborhood. And one summer, there was an abandoned house down at the corner at the end of Bates Street, Logansport, Indiana. And we decided to break into the abandoned house and go exploring. We needed something to do. And while we were in there, we found a box full of bullets. Now, I don't know about you. You know, a smart kid would look at a box full of bullets and probably say, you know, this is not good. I better go take it to mom and dad, right? Yeah, that's not what me and my cousins, we saw this and we go, man, fireworks, explosions, booms. And so, you know, we took the bullets and we said, you know, what do you do when you get fireworks? I don't know about you, but we put on a show. So we lined up all of the bullets from the smallest bullet to the largest bullet, you know, the 12-gauge shotgun shell. That was going to be our grand finale. And we were so excited. And so we gathered around in a circle and we started with the 22 shell. And we gathered around in a circle, and my one cousin picked up a big rock, and he started slamming it down on the shell. And it wouldn't go off, because, like I said, we weren't intelligent children, not to say that we are now. He kept slamming it down, and his big brother finally said, Troy, you got to hit the backside of the bullet. So he picks up the backside of the bullet of the rock, and he hits the backside of the bullet, and it goes boom. And we all take off running. We're terrified at that point. We didn't realize it was going to be quite as loud as it was. And so we take off running. We run into my side yard, and we get on the swing set, and we start playing like nothing ever happened. That way, if anybody came looking out the windows, we weren't there. We have no clue. We were innocent little kids. Look at how sweet we look. So we're playing on the swing set, and everything is fine. Everything was fine until my one cousin, she looked at me and she goes, Eric, your leg's covered in blood. I didn't know. I had been swatting at my leg. I didn't feel anything. I'd been playing, but then at that moment, my life changed. I went from playing on the swing set to killed over on the ground, grabbing my leg. I'm gonna die! I'm gonna die! I was bawling, and I thought I was gonna die. And, you know, I think about that moment. I go, you know, what changed? I wasn't in pain. I wasn't really gonna die. Well, at least, you know, not from the bullet. Who knows what mom was gonna do to me later at that moment. But the bullet wasn't gonna kill me at that moment, at least. What changed? It was the presence of blood. I went from playing in the on the swing set, to lying on the ground, and the only thing that really changed in my life was the presence of blood. Blood represents life and death. We know that. I mean, it's not something you have to be taught in school. You know it from the time you're a small child to the time you're an adult. That's why as a child, or whether you're a child or an adult, you get squeamish when you have to give blood, or when you get a bloody nose, you might pass out. There's something about the presence of blood that when you see it, your perspective on life automatically changes. It's there from the time that you were created till the time that you die. There's something about the presence of blood that represents life and death. There's something deep down in each side of every one of us that knows and understands the life-giving power of blood. And I think that it's there. I think the reason that it's instilled in our DNA is because our Father Creator, He put it there to bring us back to Him, because it's part of His story for us. You know, it's been that way for thousands of years. I mean, you could go back to the oldest of Old Testament books, you know, one of the oldest ones, Leviticus. You know, Leviticus was a manual on for the Israelites on how, as they come together as a nation, that they are to worship and live out life. And God instructs the Israelites in Leviticus 17:11, he says, "For the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves at the altar. For it is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, sin was ushered into the world. And as we know from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, The result of sin, or the thing that we have earned from sin, or the thing that we deserve because of sin, is death. What does Paul write? He says, "For the wages of sin is death." We know that, but what we struggle in trying to truly understand is, as Paul's talking about sin, he's not talking about Adam's sin in response to me. Sin is personal. I deserve death not because of what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. I deserve death not because of anything that you've done, or anything that my family's done, or anything that my parents have done. I deserve death because of what I've done. Because of my sin. Death is the consequences of what I've done in my rebellion towards my Father in heaven who loves me. It's because of every embarrassing time that I have thumbed my nose at God and rebelled against Him and tried to live life my way instead of His way. That's why I deserve death. That's what I owe. That's what I have earned. It's eternal separation from my Father Creator in heaven. And so routinely the Jewish people in the Old Testament, they had to go to the temple on a regular basis and offer sacrifices. They had to slaughter animals over and over again, shedding their blood, taking that blood and sprinkling it on the altar in the Holy of Holies. And that's because of the consequences of their sin, because they know that life comes through blood, and they were hoping through the sacrifice of an animal, the animal losing its life and shedding its blood, that maybe they can find eternal life and reverse the consequences of their sin. But you know the story, that the sacrifice of animals didn't work. That's why they had to routinely do it. Because an animal's life is not the equivalent of the life of somebody who was made in the image of God, which is you and I. An animal could never pay what we owe. That's why the writer of Hebrews writes in the 10th chapter, 11th verse, he writes, "Day after day the priest stands and he performs his religious duties. And again he offers the same sacrifices." And what the writer of Hebrews says is, "which can never take away sins." Animals were routinely sacrificed by hoping, in the hope that their blood would atone for their sins, but it would never do. Only the blood of an innocent man, one who does not owe a penalty for their sin. Only somebody like that could maybe repay the penalty that I owe. But there is no such man. All have fallen short of the glory of God. No one is innocent. And even if there was someone who was innocent, who in the world would be willing to die in my place? There's a box office movie that came out this weekend, Batman versus Superman. It's topping the box office charts because we all love superhero stories. Even when all the critics come out and say the movie is horrible, everybody's flocking to the theater anyways because we all love a good superhero story. We love the idea of some noble man or woman who was willing to give of themselves to protect the innocent. But the problem is twofold. First of all, there is nobody who is innocent. We are all guilty. And secondly, there is no superhero who can save me from this condition. Because we're all sinners. Well, except for God. Except for the one true God. You know, there's certainly no reason why God should love me. Yet he does. There is no earthly reason why the creator of the universe should want to die in my place. Because when I sin, my rebellion is directed at him. I have hurt him over and over again. There is certainly no earthly reason why a perfect creator of everything should want to die in my place, should love me that much. But there is a heavenly reason. The thing that amazes me more and more every day about God's love is he had no need to love me. He had perfect community in his triune nature. He has no need. He's perfect in every way. He had no need to love me. He chose to love me. I don't understand why. I don't know that I need to understand why. I'm just grateful. From the early church in the books of Acts through today, God's people have gathered on Sundays and they celebrate the Lord's Supper to remember exactly how much God loves us. The purpose of the entire meal is to remember what love looks like, and it's not words. It's through sacrifice and action. The Apostle Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:24. Peter says, he himself, being God, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. Peter says, by his wounds we have been healed. God has done what no animal could ever do. He has paid the price for my sin. He has chosen to pay the price for my sin and has given me life. He's fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 53:5, who said that, but he was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. It is by his wounds that we are healed. The passage that Peter was referring to. You see, my scars on my leg, they remind me of my rebellion against what I know my parents have taught me, against my Father God. I know how lucky I was that afternoon so many years ago. My scars remind me that death was just a couple feet away. My scars remind me of my sinful nature and my need for a Savior. But it's around the Lord's Supper we remember his scars. I didn't choose to have this scar on my leg. I simply made a dumb choice as a kid, and it's there. But he chose to be scarred for my sake. He was eager to cling to the cross to become my Savior. His scars reminds me what true love really looks like. And that's something to celebrate on Easter morning. Too often, I don't know why, You know, the church that I grew up with on Easter morning, we turned Easter into a funeral service. We had a lot of slow music that kind of dragged on. The songs were slow. It was kind of mournful. And I don't get it when we do that as Christians. I didn't get it as a child. Easter Resurrection Sunday is not a day of mourning. It is a day of celebration. It's the biggest day of celebration on the Christian calendar. I deserve death, but through Christ and God's love for us, I have been given life. Despite my undeserving sin nature, that's not reason to be sad and mournful. That's reason to cause a party, throw a party. I'm a child from the 80s. Q Cool and the Gang. There's a party going on right here. It could go on all around the year. It's a celebration that we should be having. Muhammad is dead and in the ground. Confucius is dead and in the ground. Every other religious leader of every religious movement, they're all dead and in the ground, but not our Jesus. He is alive. Amen. The difference between our faith and every other faith is an empty tomb. Without an empty tomb, we're wasting our time. The first Easter morning is recorded in the Gospel of John. If you want to look there, you can. I'll read it from verses 1 through 8. It said, early that first week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where to find him. So Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved, they started for the tomb, and they were both running. But the other disciple, he outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first, and he bent over it, and he looked at the strips of linen that were lying there, but he would not go in. So then Simon Peter came along behind him, and he went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that has been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in that place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside, and he saw, and he believed. So the real question for each one of us this morning is the question that the two disciples had to answer that first Easter morning. What do you believe? Jesus is alive. Jesus has overcome death so that you and I may overcome death and find life. That's reason for celebration, but it's more than reason for celebration. Because if we just celebrate, that's only the first step. The next step is we must be transformed also. It's reason for celebration, but it's also cause for transformation. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, talking about the cross and the resurrection. And this is why. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's transformation. Before Resurrection Sunday, there had to be a Good Friday. And that's about Jesus' death and about his burial. Death must precede resurrection. There cannot be a resurrection without there first being a death and a burial. The number one reason why so many of us struggle in this life to find life is because we don't make this first step, this next step. We don't die to ourselves. Our lives must be transformed because of what God has done for us. So where are you at this morning? God wants to transform your life and give you life and give you life to the full. But you must be willing to die to yourself and allow him to transform your life. Whether you've been sitting in the pew this morning for 30 minutes or for 30 years, it's a question that we must all answer today. Death must precede a resurrection. God didn't simply cling to a cross to give us something to do on a Sunday morning. Christ came to bring us life and to find it to the full. But in order to find life, we must first be willing to die. And when we've died to ourselves, everything has changed. Once you have died to yourself, everything changes, from your coffee conversations to your checkbook to your entertainment choices to the language we use. Everything changes in order to find life and life to the full through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has given us everything. And he simply asks that we give him everything in return. So a couple of weeks ago, I was meeting with one of my doctors, and we were going over my medical history, and he was asking me about the scar, and I shared with him the story that I shared with you this morning. And Dr. Dumas' response was, "As a child, you were not all that bright, were you?" Truth is, he had no idea that was just one scar. I got a lot more where that comes from. But that's to reflect on the depth of what God has done for you in order to give you life. And before you leave here today, make a real choice. Are you going to allow him to transform your life and give you life to the full? I would encourage you to make that choice, because I know what the other choice brings. Many of us know what the other choice brings, because we're stuck in that routine day after day. Celebrate today, but do more than celebrate. Let God transform you. Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful for everyone who is here, for the families who got together, who haven't seen each other for a long time, to share a meal later today or yesterday, and just share in one another's goodness. But let us not forget, Father, help us to remember why we are gathering. Help us to remember the depth of love that you have for us. I don't comprehend it, but help us to just celebrate it. Father God, thank you for loving us even though we are so undeserving. Thank you for offering us life to the full. Help us to receive what you have offered us by giving you our life. Transform us. Help us be a people of joy and peace. It's in Christ's name that we pray. We stay.